Well, shall we pray? Lord, again, please open our eyes, let us see, understand, believe, remember, and obey. Move our hearts that this would be what we want as you speak to us this morning, as you have spoken and continue to speak through your word. Amen. When you see something strange, you want to go and have a closer look, don't you? You catch something strange out of the corner of your eye and you turn to have a harder look, and if you still can't see what's going on, you want to go over and have a look and investigate what this strange thing is. And that's pretty much exactly what happened to Moses when he was out in the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He was out looking after them and he saw this strange thing, caught something, and he went and had a look. This is all happening quite a few years on from when we left off the story last week. We've been looking at Exodus for a few weeks now, and we saw last week Moses was forced to flee far away from Egypt. By the time we reach chapter 3, which we're up to this morning, he'd been about 40 years in the land of Midian. He'd married, he'd settled down with his children, had children, and he'd been living with his wife's family for a long time, which I'm sure was a great delight. And we pick up the story in chapter 3, which was on page 56 of the Pew Bibles there. And as we pick it up, we find Moses out with the sheep grazing near a mountain one day, and he catches sight of something out of the corner of his eye. And he didn't know it yet, but this is what was happening. It tells us in verse 2 what was happening. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Caught sight of something strange. So naturally, verse 3, Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And he goes over for a closer look. And when the Lord God sees Moses coming, he calls his name from the bush, beckoning him, Moses, Moses. And so begins a meeting that will change Moses' life forever and the life of the whole nation of Israel. In a sense, this meeting sets in action the events of the book of Exodus. Moses, meet God. The meeting starts off fairly intensely. It's not a casual thing. Verse 5, have a look. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. When I went to a Moriah recently, I had to take my shoes off before going in. And in the Middle East, where this Exodus event actually took place, it's still common for people to take their shoes off to show respect to a sacred place. Moses did need to show respect here. This was holy ground. It was ground made holy because the pure and holy God of Israel was there. And where he is, nothing impure or sinful can be. Moses couldn't come any closer. God had beckoned him over, said, come here. But he couldn't come too close because he had to take off his sandals and recognize the very serious holiness that was before him. And Moses knew it. Look at verse 6. God says he's the God of Moses' ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Absolute reverence towards God, even a certain fear, in the sense of a recognition that this God is truly pure and holy and powerful as well, that he could wipe us out in a second and would have every right to. And that sort of reverence is the only reaction that Moses can have when he's confronted with the holiness of God. And I wonder if we could use a bit more of this reverence for God. Because reverence, the sense of God's utter holiness and our need to be completely humbled by him, I think we do sometimes lack it. I certainly do. I remember when I first became a Christian, a lot of the older Christians around me seemed to really get this. They had an amazing sense of respect for God. It sort of oozed out of them. Not that they were joyless. They weren't joyless, and joylessness and sort of grumpiness and things like that, that's not the same as reverence. We must not confuse them. They weren't joyless, these older Christians I'm talking about. No, rather they were full of joy to be forgiven and to be God's children through Jesus, but they had awe with it. They had an amazement that sinners like them could be in the presence of such a holy God. They had an amazed and humbled joy. And they expressed that reverence, in the way they talked, the way they prayed, the way they were passionate to live in obedience to God. I wonder if we could use a little bit more of that sort of reverence for God. The kind of thing that Moses found himself having when he met God that day. Because Moses found out that God is holy. But as Moses met God, he found out more than that as well. He also found out that God is faithful. God is faithful. Look at verse 7 with me. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." Last week we saw that the Israelites were crying out in their suffering under the murderous oppression of the Egyptians. And we saw that God heard them, that he remembered his promise to them, that he looked on them, and that he was concerned about them. We saw that last week. And now in chapter 3, verse 7, it says that God says, "I have seen what's been happening to them. I've looked on them and seen." He says, "I've heard their cries." And he says, "I'm concerned about their suffering." And just before, in verse 6, remember, he said that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, he's remembered them and his connection to them and his covenant, his promises to them. So, he's heard them. He's remembered them. He's looked on them. He's shown concern for them. And now, verse 8, God has come down to do something about it. Their cries went up to God. We saw that last chapter as well. Now God has come down to do something. He's going to rescue them. He's going to take them to a new land, a great land. He's beginning to act on his promise, his covenant, his commitment to the Israelites. He's doing something. God is faithful. He can be trusted. We need to be reminded of that as well as his holiness. We need to remember that he is still the same faithful God who sees the hardships of his people, sees our suffering, knows when it's hard, hears, cares. God is faithful. Holy, faithful. Moses has met God. But God does a little thing in verse 10 that changes the shape of the conversation. See, God said that he's come down to rescue his people. That sounds good. But he says to Moses in verse 10, "I'm sending you to do it. I'm going to use you, Moses." That worries Moses a little bit. So he asks God, verse 11, "Who am I that I should do this? Who am I?" Which is a fair question. He knows that he's not up to the task. After all, Moses has been a shepherd for the last 40 years. Lots of respect for shepherds. Any shepherds here? Don't get me wrong. But he's being sent to probably the most powerful man in the world at the time, Pharaoh, to bring the Israelites out of slavery. And he's been a shepherd for 40 years. How can he do this? Well, God reminds him that God will be with him. And God's fairly powerful. He is, after all, standing in front of a bush which is on fire but not burning up. God seems to be able to do some things. He's powerful. And God says, I will do it. I'm just going to use you, but I will do it. You'll be my instrument. So Moses asks another question. Verse 13. When I go to the Israelites and tell them you've sent me, what should I say your name is? Which might seem like a strange question to us, but it's actually a fair question. Remember, Moses has been away for 40 years. The Israelites would have no idea who he is. Many of them wouldn't have been born when he left. So how are they going to know to listen to him? So he says, well, maybe if I can tell them God's name, they might listen to me. Names, you see, were a big deal back then. They still are in a way. We named our first daughter Esther because it means star and is the name of a great queen in the Bible. We named our second daughter Lucy because it means bringer of light, and we hope she'll bring the light of Jesus to many people. We didn't name our little foster son Jaden, but he was named Jaden because it means God's blue jay. And his birth parents, so that was beautiful and reflected something about him. A name can mean a lot. And it was even more important in biblical times. It revealed the character of a person. So Moses asks God, what is your name? Moses, meet Yahweh. That's the name God gives, Yahweh. But he takes a little bit to get there, and he also fills out the meaning of the name. So stay with me here as we get into the bit of the knotty bit. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God calls himself, I am who I am. And then he shortens it to simply, I am. I am who I am. I am. And then in verse 15, though, he carries on. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. You see there? He calls himself the Lord. So what is his name? Is it, I am who I am? Is it, I am, or is it the Lord? The answer is yes. It's all three. Stay with me, it's not quite as crazy as it seems. First of all, you see, he calls himself I am who I am. And then he shortens that to I am. That's simple enough. It's a little bit like Christopher. Chris, but it's a lot more important, but you know, you get the idea. I am who I am, I am. But what does the Lord have to do with it? Well, where you see the Lord in capital letters, little capitals, like if you have a look at verse 15, you see the Lord's written in little capital letters. That means that the name there in the original Hebrew language is Yahweh. Yahweh. That's the personal name of the Lord in the Old Testament. Incidentally, that's where the name Jehovah has come from that you sometimes hear. We sometimes sing it, or it's used by different people. It's a different way of spelling the same kind of Hebrew word, Yahweh. Probably not quite as accurate a way as Yahweh of spelling, but just a different one. Now, the name Yahweh sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for I am. You get that? The name Yahweh sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for I am. So there's a play on God's name here. His name is Yahweh, which means and rings of, I am who I am. And the point is, just like my kids' names have a meaning and they're intentional, so is the name of the Lord. As it says at the end of verse 15, this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Moses is being introduced to the God of the universe here as Yahweh. And he is being shown something deep and profound about that name. That name says something powerful about who God is, what he's like. See, God is the one who can say, I am who I am. He's the one who is who he is. He's the one who's in control of himself and everything else. He is who he is, and you can't change him, and nothing can control him. Nothing I can do can control him. Lots of things impact and change you and me as human beings. I am who I am, not simply because of my choice or that's my thing, but actually because of my parents and because of my culture and because of the things that have happened to me, some of them out of my control, many of them. But when God says his name means I am who I am, it's a reminder that he is in complete control. He is the one who can't be controlled by anyone else or by the circumstances. He is the one in charge. And in that way, he's the holy one. He's the one who's holy, almost untouchably holy. And all we can do before him is humble ourselves and shut our mouths, because he is who he is. He is holy. But also, when he says, I am who I am, there's another side to it. Because did you see there, verse 15? He again emphasized that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the Lord, he's Yahweh, their God. And that's a reminder that he is the one who keeps his promises. God can truly say, I am who I am. Therefore, Moses can really trust that he will be who he will be. He will do what he wants to do. He will keep his promises because he has the power to keep his promises, to do what he promised, and most importantly, because he is faithful to keep his promises. When he says in verses 16 to 22, this is what's going to happen after this, and he goes through the things that are going to happen, Moses can trust him when he says that, because he is able and he is faithful to make it happen. Another thing about humans, you see, is that you can't trust us. Now, you all look lovely, and I'm sure you're very lovely humans, but we are often, even the loveliest of us, fickle. We let people down. We don't do what we say we'll do. Sometimes we're not able to do what we say we're going to do. But God says, I am who I am, because he is always the same God. He's the one we can truly trust, because he doesn't change his mind or go back on his promises. And he is able to fulfill them. He is who he is. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. That's his nature. You can trust him because he is who he is. He's faithful. Holy, faithful. He is Yahweh. Now that's who he revealed himself to be to Moses all those many years ago. And he revealed himself to be that God to Moses for the sake of the Israelites, so Moses could go and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But have you noticed that everything he said has been directed specifically to Moses with a view to the Israelites and their time of slavery in Egypt, a specific situation? So then, what does this mean for the rest of us? We're not Israelites in slavery. We're not Moses. Well, something very interesting happens in John's Gospel. John chapter 8, you looked at it last year at St. Saviour's, if you were here. Jesus was in an argument with some of the religious leaders, which happened quite often. And he ends up saying this from verse 58 of John chapter 8. Before Abraham was born, I am. See that? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. It's a weird thing to say, isn't it? But actually, it gets him in a lot of trouble. Because the next verse, the Jews he was arguing with picked up stones to stone him. They were deeply offended. That's because they knew very well what Jesus was saying. He was calling himself the I Am. That's a direct reference to that part of Exodus which we're looking at this morning, where God reveals himself to Moses as Yahweh, the I Am. Jesus, in John 8, is claiming to be the very incarnation of God. Yahweh, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, has now appeared to the whole world in Jesus. And in his life and his death and his resurrection, we're left with no option but to accept this claim of his, that he really is the I Am. So, world, all of us, meet Yahweh in Jesus. Now, Jesus is the one who is holy. He can't be controlled. The Roman and Jewish leaders thought they were controlling him by killing him on the cross, but actually it turned out it was just part of his plan. And death couldn't hold him down. He burst out of the grave. He can't be controlled. We need to remember he is holy, almost untouchable in his holiness. We forget this. But he's so holy that in one sense, we should fear to come near him. We should tremble in reverence before him. In fact, a huge part of the New Testament that we often miss, I think, continues to show us how fearful he is. If you look at the miracles in the Gospels, most of the time people don't go, wow, that's a cool trick. They go, who is this? How can I stand before him? They are filled with reverence. If you get the chance, read through the book of Revelation at some stage and be overcome by how powerful and awesome Jesus is, how fearfully holy. All we can do before holiness like his is bow down before him, take off our sandals, shut our mouths, and submit to him in obedience. Is that your attitude to Jesus? I don't think it's usually mine. But he is holy. As well as that, he is faithful. He's the one who promised us life, who stayed true to his word to the point of death, ultimately giving up his precious holy life to give us life. And so Jesus is the one we can look to when it's hard and know that he will be faithful. He understands what it's like to suffer, but he's promised he won't leave us suffering forever. And he's done something about it in the cross. And even more, his saving of us has actually already started through his resurrection and sending us the Spirit, the first fruits. And he's the one who cares for us, who's with us when it's tough, staying faithful to us, who died to forgive us so we can be freed from our guilt. I wonder if you're remembering that when you are going through tough times, that he is faithful and he went to that extent for you. I wonder if you're remembering that when you feel the guilt of failure, that he is faithful. You may have failed, as I certainly have, but he has stayed faithful and will always stay faithful to you. Because in Jesus, we all meet Yahweh, the God of the universe, in all his fullness, holy, faithful. In Jesus, we can introduce the God of the universe to the world. the people around us, the community around us, as the Holy One and the Faithful One. So let's humble ourselves in reverence and obedience to this Holy One, Jesus. And let's draw near to Him in trust and love. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, You are holy. And we would not dare come before You if it were not that You had drawn us to You in Jesus. Gracious Lord, You are faithful. So we can come before You knowing Your promises. Gracious Lord, let us know You more and more, understanding Your nature through Jesus, who truly is holy, truly faithful, and brings us to You. Lord, let us know You. Let us draw near to You. Let us have reverence for You. Let us trust You. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.